When we sing a song such as the one we just sang, well, it almost constitutes a sermon. And I could sit down and we could go home. But I'm not going to do that. Oftentimes we try to, or every time, we try to sing songs that will help our minds be directed toward the idea of the sermon. And we're going to talk today about another Winds of Doctrine sermon, this time on faith only. And our text is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, as the Apostle Paul, directed to write to those Ephesian brethren, said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. About a month ago, I preached a sermon on winds of doctrine. That particular one focused upon false doctrine that states all Jews will be saved before the Lord returns. It went into a great deal of detail as to how that such a false doctrine could be put forth. And we are to be warned of many false doctrines by those things that are put forth by the sleight of men, those who are put forth with cunning craftiness and that deceive people. And so we're going to talk this morning about faith only. Of course, there are many different false doctrines. We know this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 clearly shows this to be the case. And we also know that false teachers put forth false doctrines. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, and denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." This tells us that there would be those among the brethren to whom Peter was directed to write that would be influenced by false doctrine, that these damnable heresies would be brought in, some of them even denying the Lord that brought them. And in so doing, they would bring this swift destruction upon themselves as well as those who would hear and follow them. And so we have to be warned of false doctrine. We have to be aware of false doctrine, and we have to fight against false doctrine. As we fight against these, all false doctrines, we're to use the weapons that God has provided. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we see how these weapons are to be used and how we will benefit from using them. God has provided these things for our use. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, we live in these fleshly bodies, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And there's a reason for that. You battle or war against that realm in which you are being attacked. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." It's important that we understand that when false doctrine is allowed to be planted, the seeds of false doctrine, then things begin to sprout and they begin to grow, and very soon it will begin to pervade the congregation and the minds of the people, and then we will find ourselves having difficulty casting down everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We will have difficulty bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's why it's important to preach about false doctrine. Second John, chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us why it is so important to be careful not to be blown about with winds of doctrine. We read there, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." The wind of doctrine we wish to examine today is salvation by faith only. The Bible does teach salvation by faith, but it does not teach salvation by faith only. This false doctrine of salvation by faith only is largely based upon John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Many are the people who could quote John 3:16 properly and correctly. Some might even be able to include with it verse 17. But when you look at the entirety of this passage, you can see that salvation is not by faith only. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Stop. That's what most people do. They read that and they say, well, Jesus came, Jesus died, I'm saved. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this passage teaches. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And they say, but the argument that they make is because they believe on him. In other words, they have faith on him or in him. Because the latter part of verse 18 says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, for because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As we completed the reading of that particular passage, notice, if you will, in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That is an action. That's not just sitting back and believing and therefore participating in salvation. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Maybe we need to examine how the Lord used faith as he was here on the earth, the different ways in which he expressed the word faith and how it applied. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, there were those who were wondering and worrying about the things of this life. God has always provided for humanity. He's provided the means whereby humanity could get the things that they need. And in Matthew 6:30, he said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Those who did not believe in the providence of God, those who did not believe that God would take care of humanity, and specifically, Jesus was talking to God's people, surely God would take care of them, but they didn't have faith. There was a centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, or prior to verse 10, who came, and his servant was sick. And his servant was sick, and the centurion understood authority. And he knew that when he told his people that were under him to go do something, they did it. And he understood how that Jesus only had to speak in order for his servant to be healed. And in Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man believed, and he truly believed, to the point that he trusted that Jesus could do those things that had been reported of Jesus of being able to do. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, yet we see another way in which Jesus used faith. This was the faith of those that brought someone to Jesus. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He healed this man because of the faith of those who would bring that man to Jesus, because they believed that Jesus could heal him. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22, we see that one had faith, even to the point of considering, if I could just reach out and touch him, that I can be healed. When this happened, we know that the Bible tells us that virtue went out of him, and Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In every one of these situations, with the exception of the first one is about believing. shall he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? But all of the other examples that we have given, there was some action on the part of those who believed. Therefore, it wasn't faith only. But faith can also mean confidence in God. Do we have confidence in God? Do we believe the promises that God has put forth in His Word? You might turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And it should not surprise us that the Spirit had the writer of the Hebrew letter to define faith in this way: confidence in God, a conscious, willful trust in God that God will supply, that God will preserve, that God will bless, that God will save, that we can receive a benefit from Him. Very familiar passage. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Still, the question might be asked, preacher, you've not quite proven that faith only is not contained in these. Well, let's look at faith and works in the New Testament. Perhaps this will clear things up. The Bible is very clear that faith is made evident by works. But if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we'll see that it was not by works of the law. God had a written law to His people Israel, and they were to believe in the things that God had said He would do, the things that He said He would provide. In fact, the evidence was abundant in that God had already fulfilled many of the promises. He told them when they came out of the land of Egypt that He was going to lead them to the promised land. He didn't tell them it was going to take 40 years, because that wasn't up to God. That was up to the people of Israel. And they sinned, and therefore it took 40 years to take what perhaps would be a 40-day journey. But they got there. God fulfilled His promise. And He gave them a law. Because they broke the law, it took longer for them to receive. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ's faith, but faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None could receive forgiveness of sin under that law. There was no absolution of sin. They could believe it all they wanted to. They could believe that God was watching over them, and He was. That He was providing for them, and He was. And that He was preparing them for that which He had promised, and He was. But there was no absolute forgiveness of sins. Not only is it not available by works of the law, it is not available, or faith does not depend upon our works. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul directed to write to the preacher Titus, and the Spirit gave him these words: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by mercy, or according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, by the way, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So if it's not by the works under the law, and it's not by our own personal works which we do, how does faith work? Well, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, that it's God's plan that works in us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I've had people to point this out to me. Well, it tells me there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that salvation is the gift of God. It is. Indeed, the gift of God. Because verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But we see also that because of the grace of God, and because of the salvation that we enjoy in Christ, that our works justify. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see this. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And all the passages we use to show how the Lord uses faith, effort is evident. Remember, the centurion had to put forth effort to come and to implore the Lord to come or to say the words and his servant would be healed. The man sick of the palsy, his friends, had to put forth the effort to bring the sick to Jesus. The lady who touched the garment had to pull up her courage and reach out and touch him. So how did this error even begin that the Bible teaches faith only? Where did it start? Well, I guess we need to know how we got to where we are. The Catholic Church began to teach that the church was able to pardon sins. Now, this seeds of apostasy had been sown many years before the Catholic Church came into existence. But they were the ones who formulated the plan that the church was able to pardon sins. And this necessitated that confession to a priest was required. They would have to come. They would have to say to the priest certain words indicating they had sinned. And they had to tell what the sin was. And because the church had taken the position that they could forgive sins, then a satisfaction for the sin was imposed by the priest. It's called a penance. And oftentimes, it was public and humiliating. Well, we can't keep doing that because people are going to stop coming. And so they began to say, you know, you could pay the penance in form of money. It's a fact. I'm not making this up. It is written down. You can read it. And then Martin Luther was responding to a perversion of this idea where people had begun to pay the penance in form of money. And so what did he do? He began to proclaim that salvation was by faith only and had nothing whatsoever to do with work. He was right in the fact that you can't buy your sins forgiven, but he was wrong in stating that salvation was by faith only. And there's a problem with this false doctrine, as well as there is with any false doctrine, is that people began to embrace it. We have a situation going on in our country right now which people have become wise to a tactic that many men have used down through the years. If you say something often enough and to enough people, people are going to start considering it. They're going to start thinking it. They're going to start embracing it. And they're going to begin to start following it. This is what happens with false doctrine. People began to embrace it. And sure enough, over a period of time, most of the Protestant Reformation leaders picked up this doctrine. And they said, yes, we believe that salvation is faith only. It was called justificatio sola fide, meaning justification by faith only. And so you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Besides the fact that it's not taught in the Bible, which most importantly means that it's not true. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, of the 10 penmen of the New Testament, the Spirit only had James write the word faith only. And an interesting thing about this is that when he had him write the words faith only, he had him preceded immediately by the words not by. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. If someone wants to tell you that faith only is in the Bible, agree with them. Yes, it is. But you have to read the words before it as well. Not by faith only. This doctrine has led to countless confusion. What does it do? Well, in according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it keeps a sinner from obeying the Lord. Stop and think about it. Somebody teaches the doctrine faith only and people embrace it and they say, you know, that sounds real good. That sounds real interesting. I want salvation, and so I'm going to embrace this doctrine as well. Well, Hebrews 5:9 says he became, speaking of Christ, became perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto a select group of people. No, that's not what it says at all. But that's exactly what it says. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's as clear as the nose on your face. If you obey Christ, you can have salvation. He's the author of salvation. Therefore, the doctrine of faith only goes out the window. Because to obey him, you have to do something. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Another passage that shows this, that faith only is wrong. I'm going to break this passage down as well. It reads, "And we," speaking of the apostles, "are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost." The apostles witnessed the things that brought about salvation, the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the resurrected Christ, the ascension of Christ, the receiving of the gospel, beginning there on the day of Pentecost. "We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given." This is the gift of the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. People say, "Well, I want that gift of the Spirit." That gift of the Spirit is the promise of eternal life, but you have to obey before you can receive that gift. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 tells what will happen to those who don't obey. And we read passages like this, people might say, "Well, preacher, you're preaching fear." I think everybody needs to be afraid. That should not be our motivating factor. We should obey God because we love God. We should obey God because we want to spend eternity with him. We should continually serve God because we love him. But yes, we need to be aware of the fact that if we don't do that, we should be very afraid. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at the passage. It's very clear. Those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are the same ones that do not know God. Or those who have obeyed the gospel and then allow themselves to be drifting back into their old life, they no longer know God either. And God will take vengeance upon them in flaming fire. And friends, you can believe that. You can have faith in that. But what does 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 tell us? As Peter was directed to write to those strangers, he says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Notice the latter part of it. "And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them," as we just read. And in the Roman letter in chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, we find where the apostle Paul was directed to write to them and tell them that God would render to everybody according to what they have done. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds," the things that you do in this life. People say, "Well, I'm going to be judged for what I believe." No, you're not. You're going to be judged for what you do in response to what you believe. And there's a big difference in that. Years ago, man taught that the earth was flat. If you've ever been on the sea, I can understand how people would see that. Been out on the ocean, and you walk around the boat, or you stand and you turn around in a circle while you're on the boat. You cannot see the end anywhere, and of course you can't see where it drops off. And the idea was that when you sailed to the end of it, well, I don't know where you went. Off. And because of that, a lot of people would say, "Well, you know, if I can see the place I'm going to, I'll go to there. I'm not going any further." A lot of people had faith in that. Somebody says, "You know, let's go check it out. Let's go find out." put that belief to the test. Their deeds is what got them to another place. Imagine the surprise of the first person who sailed, continued to sail. Every day when he couldn't see land, the end was out there. But imagine the surprise of the people when he left this way and he came back that way. He didn't fall off at all. His deeds, same thing can be applied. As we continue reading there in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, that's action, patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Remember, we're going to be judged according to our deeds. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, upon them will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. In other words, everybody will be rewarded according to their deeds, not to what they believed. Because when it boils down to it, what you believe will control your deeds. Somebody believed, you know what? I can go all the way around. And they did. What's the result of faith only? What's the end result of believing and practicing the non-biblical false doctrine of faith only? Friends, it's the most tragic thing in the world. A soul is lost. Countless are the souls that have gone off into eternity. Believing faith only. Trusting in faith only. Holding to faith only. And they'll spend eternity in hell. There's a Bible passage that all should know when it comes to the idea of believing. It's found in James chapter 2 and verse 19. This is a passage that we're familiar with. Whereas James was pointed out to them, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It is good to believe that there is but one God. But notice what he tells them after that. The devils also believe and tremble. And several times upon reading this and several times from the pulpit, I've said at least the devils have enough sense to tremble. They're afraid. They're aware of what their actions have brought upon them. James chapter 2 and verse 26 settles the matter forever. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, faith only is dead. You say, well, you pointed out a number of things and some things for us to talk about. What is the solution? You said earlier that a soul is lost. So what is the solution? Well, the solution is to get away from the idea of faith only and hear the word that was delivered and confirmed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the young preacher Timothy. And in writing to this young preacher, Timothy, he told him what to do so that he might not drift away. He might not deviate into false doctrine. He might not stumble into eternity lost. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The things that Paul had taught had been delivered to him by the Spirit. Those same things we have recorded for us in God's Word. We have those things recorded for us so that we might not be encumbered by false doctrine. that we might not be entrapped by false doctrine, that we might not go off into eternity believing that I believe, therefore I can be saved. And not only is one to hear the word that was delivered and confirmed, one must obey it before it is everlastingly too late. One in hearing the word and one who will obey the gospel is justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 will show us that we are to be directed toward and that we must follow the plan of God. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, he said, therefore being justified by faith. These people were brethren. They had obeyed the gospel. Therefore they were justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the solution? Friends, the solution is very simple. Lay hold on the promise of eternal life by doing what God requires for a soul to be saved. And don't even take man's word for it. Look it up for yourself. I'm going to make it that easy for you. I'm going to give you the passages that will outline the gospel plan of salvation. And then we're going to give those who are subject to that invitation the opportunity to respond. One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And remember, we're talking against faith only. We're talking about faith that produces action. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so faith comes by hearing God's word. Secondly, one must believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 points out. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, there is a reward on the other side of this life, but only if we have heard and obeyed that gospel. In obeying the gospel, we must also repent of our sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 informs, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody has to repent. They have to turn away from that life of sin, turn toward God in obedience to the gospel. Moreover, they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why we offer a public invitation. I've had people say, well, do I have to come before the church? Do I have to come down the aisle? No. You don't necessarily have to. But you have to obey all of the steps. You have to hear. You have to believe. You have to repent. And yes, you have to confess before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Having done these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, a person then is a candidate for baptism. Having come to an understanding that it's not faith only, but faith plus obedience that brings one into Christ, then they are to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. What is that saying? That is saying until a person is baptized into Christ, they are not saved. And if a person has been baptized into Christ who has not heard, believed, repented, and confessed, they're also not saved. But when they're baptized into Christ, when they contact the blood of Jesus Christ, those sins are washed away. Having done this, a person then has become a child of God. And then one must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the fact stated here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Stop and think about it. How important that is. A person was lost and they came to an understanding of the fact that they were lost, and they heard the gospel, they believed, they repented of their sins, they confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then they were baptized into Christ, and hallelujah, they became children of God. But then the latter end is worse than the beginning, because they knew the truth and turned their back on God and went back into the world. But it doesn't have to remain that way. One who has done this, oh, they're still Christians, but they're an erring Christian. What are they to do? Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we both have a part in that. My part, and faithful men everywhere's part, is to instruct those that oppose themselves. And the erring Christian is to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Friends, if you're following a false doctrine, you've got to cease following that false doctrine. You've got to turn to God. You've got to obey the gospel. If indeed you have allowed yourself to slip back into the world, know that your faith, your belief will not save you. Return to God in repentance and prayer. And as we sing the song properly chosen for today, we ask you right now, trust and obey. Trust God and obey his word. Won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.